open your Bibles again. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Again, remember the key word is law. There's no doubt about that. That word is used 23 times in chapter 7 alone, 78 times in Romans. It's a big word, 223 in the New Testament, 523 in the Bible, the word law. God's Torah is more than a list of regulations and rules. Torah means teaching. It deals with what God wants us to do in order to live and walk with Him. We're talking about our relationship to the law in chapter 7. We're under the principle of sanctification, the act of God by which He separates us from the consequences of sin and the power of sin, going from chapter 6 through chapter 7. In the first 10 verses of chapter 6, we looked at our realization of certain facts. He said three times, "Know this." Has nothing to do with you making them true. They already are true. Then secondly, we looked at our responsibility to these facts. We need to count ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. We need to yield the members of our body to God and obey, because whatever you decide to obey, that's who you'll become a slave to. Now we come to our relationship to the law. We looked in the opening six verses at the illustration of marriage, and then last time at the instruction of the law, when he says in verse 7, "What shall we say then?" When we asked why the law, we answered it with the following things in our last time together. One, it removes our ignorance of sin. Two, it resurrects, interestingly, our sinful desires. Three, it requires the penalty of death. The law does. Four, it reflects the character of God. He is just and holy and righteous. Law fifth reminds us of how terrible sin is. And six, it reveals our carnality. The law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And number seven, the law reinforces our need of a Savior. The law is a schoolmaster, a tutor, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now we're ready for chapter 7, verse 15. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that you will help us to understand the dilemma that we face as believers, wanting to serve you, wanting to do what is right and pleasing to you, but finding our hearts bent another way. Lord, I pray that you will bring us to the freedom that only you can give. You are the God who sanctifies. You are the God who justifies. You're the God who gives us your wonderful Holy Spirit to set us free from the law of sin and death. So God, I pray that you'll just open up our hearts and we'll understand, because you, Lord, are the one that has been teaching us. Thank you. Help us to be teachable. In the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. I don't know a passage in the Bible that troubles people any more than this one. I guess in one sense, because it's very honest. it really describes. I like when a prayer time we were having earlier this evening, one of the men prayed. He said how much he thanked the Lord for this passage, because it really is easy to identify with. We're all there. What I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I wind up doing. So we can thank the Lord for that. It's a difficult passage because it's telling the truth, and there's no way we can, snow people. No way we can go around, play a little church, and try to act like we're really good. No, folks, this is the truth about us. But having said that, the reason it's controversial is that believers through church history have disagreed about whether the person described is a believer or not. You see, it is so pointed about carnality that there are many people who are not comfortable with that. Because in their stripped-down version of Christianity, in which their own rules govern, they have decided what is good and what is wrong based on their own ability to appear good. And so they've decided this could not possibly be a believer. So they say this is describing the unbelieving state before someone comes to know the Lord. Well, I could just put that in the trash can right now. If that were true, there would be no point in the discussion through the whole section of chapter 6 and chapter 7. There would be no point to it at all. Because of course unbelievers would be that way. But the thing that we don't understand is that when we come to the Lord, we don't stop being sinners. There are many churches who've tried to believe that, only to discourage their people terribly. They talk about the eradication of the old sin nature, and that somehow we don't have a propensity to sin anymore. Well, I can even hear the sinful attitudes when it's being discussed. It's not real. It's not honest. This is real and honest. And the truth is, this is the struggle of the Christian life. And the reason why it's important to face it is that a lot of us never go to the answer because we won't deal with the struggle. We never find what God has for us, which is Glory Road in chapter 8, but we never get to it because we won't face our own selves in Romans chapter 7. This is true even when you come to know the Lord. Many people try to add Jesus to an already fulfilled life, and they don't deal with their sin. They don't confess their sin. They don't repent of their sin. And they wonder why they never somehow have that relationship with God they wanted. Yeah, we have to deal with who we are, folks. We don't run away from being honest before God. And if we want to have freedom, we got to understand this. Another interesting problem here is that Paul's known the Lord for a long time. So the question is he describing his present experience or something that he had in the past and he found that glorious victory? I think the honest appraisal of this is a simple truth, that from time to time we move from being controlled by the Spirit of God and enjoying the blessings of that, we move quickly into carnality. It can happen in the best of us at the most spiritual times. So the line between being spirit-filled and being carnal is very thin. It's best that we not proclaim that we are filled with the Spirit, but rather let our lives demonstrate that we are. It's a little bit proud and arrogant to say that you know you are filled with the Spirit. In that is the danger of a lack of humility and a spiritual pride. Some people believe that, well, I prayed and they laid hands on me, everything else. Everybody's got his own deal as to why he believes he's controlled by the Holy Spirit. There's somehow something wrong with that, because you and I have to live with each other. And we don't have up days every day. Amen? That was very weak. Are you dishonest? Come on. We don't have up days every day of the week. All right. Praise God. Oh, it's hard to be truthful about what's going on inside of you. And that's what this passage does. It kind of takes us beyond all of the psychological babble that we hear in our world and people trying to get us to just let it all hang out. It gets far beyond that. It just hits us straight and says, this is what's going on inside of you. You want to do what's right and you wind up not doing it. You want to avoid what's wrong, and you wind up doing it. Oh, wretched man that I am. So it's a time tonight to get honest before God. Now, those of you who love to take notes, and I thank God for you, the simple point that was in our original outline on verses 15 to 25 states it very clearly, the impossibility of keeping the law. That's all these verses. Chapter 7, verse 15 to 25. The impossibility of keeping God's law. Now, we're going to break that down for you into four areas. Four areas. First of all, we're going to talk about the difficulty we have. Secondly, we're going to talk about the decision that we face. And third, we're going to talk about the discovery we make, which Paul brings out in verses 20 to 23. And then finally, we're going to talk about the deliverance we need in verse 24 and 25. So let's start, first of all, with the difficulty we have. Verses 15, 18, and 19. Two things I want to bring out to you. Let's read the verses again. Verse 15. It says, "For that which I do, I allow not, but what I would, that do I not." And then this incredible statement, "But what I hate, that do I." Let me begin by mentioning the first of two things that represent the difficulty we have. First, that our practice does not reveal our values. Hello? Our practice does not reveal our values. This is a part of the frustration that we have. You may, in your value system, believe something is really good, but you don't do it. In your value system, because you follow God's word, you believe this is really wrong, and you hate sin, but you wind up doing it, thinking about it, fantasizing about it, desiring it. And the truth of the matter is that our practice does not reveal our values. That's the first thing that we find in the frustration of trying to live for the Lord. I hope your value system has been controlled and built upon the Word of God, upon what Jesus actually taught us. I hope that's true. But even if it is true, often our practice, what we actually do, does not reveal the value system that we hold dear and believe in. Verse 19 adds, "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." You see, your value system is clear, but your practice won't reveal it. It's going the opposite direction. Now, the second thing that represents the difficulty we have is in verse 18, very clearly, when it says, "For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." So the second point is that our performance does not reveal our desires. See, first, our practice doesn't reveal our values, but secondly, our performance does not reveal our desires. To will is present. I have a desire to really be what God wants me to be and to serve the Lord. And I don't doubt that any Christian who makes a commitment to the Lord, or maybe a special emotional moment where God has spoken to your heart and you've renewed your commitment to the Lord, you really want to get straightened out, I don't doubt the sincerity of it at all. But the devil's trap is to get us to believe that that's all that's needed. As long as I express my desire, how many desires have been left at the altar of people making commitments? This is my desire. Well, God bless you, but we need to put that into your practice. And what happens is that our performance usually doesn't reveal the desires. That's why all the promises in the world that you make are not the issue. It's whether or not you do any of them. And that's a very important issue here. And Paul says, the truth of the matter is the Christian life is full of this frustration. I want to do what's right. To will is present. But how to perform that which is good, I can't find. I'm struggling in how to do this. Every time I set out to do good, I usually wind up doing bad. And I can even pray about it. Oh, Lord, help me to have the right attitude here. And bang, in 5 minutes, I got the wrong attitude. So I know what Paul's talking about. That's the difficulty we have. Now, secondly, let's go to the decision that we face. There is a decision about this you've got to deal with. And that's in verses 16, 17, and the first part of verse 18. And to just break that down, I want you to see three things. First of all, the first decision you face is that the principle of the law, whatever that is in this passage, is validated. Nothing wrong with it. What you soon learn is the problem is not with God's law. The problem is with you and with me. It says in verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent, or I wind up agreeing that the law, it's good. Now, go back to verse 12 again. He said, wherefore the law is holy, the commandment is holy and just and good. And verse 14, we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20 is a very interesting verse to add here in your notes. If you're taking notes, it hits you between the eyes when here's what we read. Ecclesiastes 7:20. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Well, you know, my granddaddy was just a wonderful man. Excuse me? No. There's not a just man on earth that does good and sins not. I don't believe that lady's ever sinned. You know, she's such a sweet thing. No. There's not a just person on earth that's good and sins not. You see, we're confronted with what God says all the time. Not what people think. Well, you talking about my mama? No, I'm just saying there's not one person, never has been, never will be, of course, exception our Lord, but there never has been a person who's just and good and doesn't sin. Everybody sins. Wow. So you start off, the first decision you have to face, because you'd love to find something wrong with the law. Now, don't tell me Christians don't do it, because I can see it in the way they act and the way they talk about the law of God. They don't like the law. They love to say, we're not under law, but under grace. They love to repeat it and apply it in a different way than Paul did. I just don't want anybody telling me what to do. I want my freedom to do whatever I want to do. And the moment you hear that, you know right away, we got a bad understanding here of the law. There isn't anything wrong with the law. The law is good. And by the way, if you do it, you will live forever, God said. Problem is you can't. So you're going to have a solution, a remedy, because if you sin once or offend in one point, you're guilty of all of it. And the penalty is death. So somebody's got to die for you to solve that problem, which is obviously the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So the principle of the law is validated. Number two, look in verse 17. The second decision you face is the presence of sin is real. The presence of sin is real. I guess we don't want to face that. We want to believe that since we've come to Christ, we don't have this problem anymore. But that's not true. The other day a person asked me, why did God leave us with a sin problem after we got saved? Why didn't he just take it all away? He took the consequences away. And I understood the frustration of the person on the phone. Why didn't God just take it away? Well, one reason I can think about, if he left it there, then you're going to have to trust him, aren't you? You're going to have to depend upon the Lord every day of your life. Wow. The presence of sin is real. Verse 17 says it so clearly. We can't miss it. Sin that dwelleth in me. In Psalm 51:5, David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. Listen, sin is present from the moment of conception, according to the Bible. Which means the soul is there, because the body's not sinful. So it means my mind, my emotions and will, the person is alive from the moment of conception. And in the womb, that baby is capable of sin. Did you know that? And it will sin because it's a sinner. It doesn't become a sinner by sinning. Everybody okay? Hello? The first word your baby says is not yes, it is no. When they come into the world, they don't come in laughing. They come in crying. They know something's wrong. Oh, it's so interesting. Does your baby ever cry when there's nothing wrong with it? Well, of course. Well, then it's a liar. A lot of these things we don't want to face. We don't want to deal with it. Those precious little babies, they're all sweet. We even say, how innocent. No, they're not. But it's interesting, isn't it? The presence of sin is real. You have to deal with it. Isaiah 64:6 calls all of our righteousness filthy rags. We got a sin problem in us. The third decision we have to face. First is that the principle of the law is validated. There isn't anything wrong with that. The problem's with us. And secondly, that the presence of sin is real. And it is in us, folks. It's not out there, which is what the devil wants you to think. The problem is within. The third thing we notice is that the power of the flesh is helpless. And here's where we get defeated all the time. Instead of turning to the Lord, we think we can handle it. I got a struggle with a problem in my life. I think I can handle it. I can cope with it. Yeah, I went to these meetings, you know, these meetings on recovery, and I think I got it down now, and it'd be great. And you wind up going back for your second session again because it wasn't that great. Because the truth of the matter is the power of the flesh is helpless. Verse 18 says, in me, that is in my flesh, my depravity, dwelleth no good thing. Turn to the book of Job and let me show you a few things that Job, whom God called a righteous man, a believer, let me tell you some of his conclusions. Job 14, please. And it's kind of interesting. I have a number of passages here in Job to have you look at to understand this, that the power of the flesh is helpless. Another way of putting that is, you cannot, in the energy of yourself, find victory over sinful attitudes and actions. And yet Christians are trying. They speak very spiritually as they lay out a course of discipline and accountability that somehow will protect you. No, it won't. We need to find our accountability with God alone. Our character is what we are in the dark when no one else knows. We've all heard of the child that needs the constant prodding and disciplining of the parent, and it goes on into adulthood because they've never learned to face their own responsibility. This is hard. It's hard for us to learn that you and God make a majority. It's hard for us to learn that your reputation is just what people think you are. Your character is what God knows you to be. And that's seen in the dark more than it is with other people around. What are you really like when you're all alone? What do you really think about? What do you do when you think no one will know? This is so important to understand. In Job 14:4, it says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. So if you thought you could solve your own problem, apparently you can't. Go over to chapter 15, verse 14. What is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Did you read that? Apparently the Lord doesn't trust you to clean up your act. Bible says in Philippians 3, have no confidence in the flesh. And what do parents sometimes say to their kids? You don't trust me. Well, the correct answer is you got that right. We all need the Lord. And this idea that somehow we have the ability in the flesh to do what is right? Not so. Verse 16, how much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? Man, quite an indictment. Look over to chapter 25 of Job, verses 4 to 6. The power of the flesh is helpless. Chapter 25, verses 4 to 6. How then can man be justified with God? That's the question of Romans. How can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon. Interesting illustration. And it shineth not. It has no power in itself to shine. It reflects the sun, as you know. The stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm and the son of man, which is a worm? Welcome to the body of Christ. You say, boy, you're really tearing up my self-esteem. Well, the problem with self-esteem are the first four letters, self. You get esteem and worth from Jesus. But as far as you, God says, have no confidence in the flesh. And this is alarming to us. We don't want to hear this. We want people to think well of us. You know, you can trust me. You can count on me. Really? God says I can't. I mean, I thank you for your sweet words. You're so dependable and reliable. Is that right? Well, God says you're not. So I got a problem here. That's what one guy said who wouldn't sign a promissory note. Hey, just trust me, man. My words are good as gold. I said, no, they're not. According to the Bible, sign the note. You know, isn't it interesting what we are? Why do we have these notes and legal agreements and all of these? Because if you read in the original documents of Western law, both British and American, the problem was they believed in the depravity of man. Therefore, the law must be applied to check the sinful desires of men who will not keep their promises. Well, isn't that interesting? And we're saying to everybody, look, you can count on me, you can trust me. Well, I'll be there for you, but no one else will. Really? Well, God says you won't. We better look around for some spirit-filled folks, because the folks in the flesh aren't going to be reliable. This is the whole problem. We don't want to be honest with it. Romans 2, we've already got there. Romans 3, rather, verses 10 to 12, says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's no one to understand it. They're all gone out of the way. They're altogether become unprofitable. That's God's indictment of all of us. So you see, folks, when we're looking at this whole problem and dilemma of our trying to live for the Lord, the first thing is the difficulty we have is that our practice doesn't reveal our values and our performance doesn't reveal our desires. And then the decision we face, the principle of the law is validated. It's not the law's problem, it's ours. And the presence of sin is real and it's in us and we have to face it and do something about it. And the power of the flesh is totally helpless to do anything about it. And that produces a tremendous dilemma in every believer. Which brings us to the third point, the discovery we make. Verses 20 to 23. Years ago, Campus Crusade for Christ, when they started, they developed a track and a presentation of the gospel called the Four Spiritual Laws. Now, I never found in all the verses they use any statement in the Bible, this is one of his laws. But it's interesting, the four spiritual laws are here in Romans 7, and they're a little different than what you think. We have four laws mentioned here. The law of the flesh, or the law of the members, same thing. The law of the mind, the law of God, and the law of sin. Four spiritual laws that describe the dilemma that we believers are in. Since we became Christians, we still have a sin problem. We got to deal with it. We got to find out where the victory lies. But let's take a look at these laws and see if they're helpful at understanding our human nature and behavior. First of all, the law of flesh, the law of our members. That's your depravity. He calls it a law. Call it a principle if you want. It is a truth. It is a fixed point. It is not debatable. It's not a creative alternative. It is a law. There is a law about your depravity and mine, and there are basically two things that he says about it. Please look at verse 23 to start with. The first thing about the law of the flesh is that it battles my mind. It battles my mind. Verse 23, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Turn, please, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Some of you who have studied the Bible over a lengthy period of time will remember that this is the passage that tells us to walk in the Spirit and we won't carry out the lust of the flesh. But I think it's important we read the next verse. Galatians 5, verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill," that means to carry it out, actually do it, "the lust of the flesh," your depravity, your old sin nature. Now look at the next verse. "For the flesh lusteth," that's a word for strong desire, "against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Boy, if that isn't Romans 7, tell me what it is. That's exactly what Paul said. So you see, the law of the flesh, depravity, is battling my mind. My mind is renewed in God's Word. I read what I should be. I must be kind and forgiving. And I must be careful about lying and all of this and blasphemy and filthy communication and all these things that God says. And that's in my mind, and I want to serve God. But in my flesh, it's working to the opposite. Here I have this knowledge in my mind, but I have in my flesh the desire to disobey what my mind knows is the truth. Now, if you think this isn't your problem, maybe it's for somebody else that you know, or somebody who lives in another state. You know, you wouldn't want to take this personally, would you? You understand there's a war going on in us. And it can rear its ugly head at the simplest moment. Even in a moment of great spirituality. And there it is. I saw it in a prayer group in a church with the worship team and the pastoral staff before they went out on the stage. They're having prayer, praying. And one of the brothers was praying for the guy next to him in a way that offended him. And he immediately, when he got the floor for prayer, prayed a contradictory prayer to the brother that had just prayed. And then that brother was upset and it stopped the prayer meeting. The pastor said, look, what's going on here? Well, they were both disagreeing over something and using prayer to affect the change in the other person. You ever done that? Oh, Lord, we pray for Bob here. You know he needs to get right with the Lord. We know him very well, and Lord, you do too. Oh, lay your heavy hand upon him. Have you ever done that? No, you probably haven't. But you understand people can use prayer to accomplish their ends, and it's nothing but the flesh. And it doesn't work. Like we're informing God of what he already knows. Something's wrong here, deeply wrong. The law of the flesh is a terrible thing. It battles your mind. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at this struggle. You think you're going to have an easy time of it. You haven't read the Bible. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. I remember, this is a riot. There was a guy who I thought was really old. When I started a church, I thought he was really old. Well, I'm far older than he was at the time now. So, but then I thought, this guy is really old. And I was a young pastor and so forth. And he made the statement to me at that time, you know, I'm so gullible. I'm just in my 20s. I just gotten out of school. I'm anxious to start a church. And he told me, he says, you know, when you get my age, he said, you'll find all the problems you have as a young man are resolved. You know, he lied through his teeth. I believed him for about 10 years. I thought, well, as soon as we get old, we got all the problems solved. Are you kidding? They become worse at times. You know, all of life now is here to consider. And there's more things than ever before. Man, do you remember what it was like when you first got saved and started out? Wasn't it great? I mean, it's almost like, don't bother me. I don't want to get old in the Lord. I just want to be like I am now. I love the Lord. I love His Word. I'm so excited about everything. Praise God. Keep the Christians away from me. Amen. Wait a minute. We live in a world where we're supposed to get along in the body of Christ, love one another and all of that. This is a problem. That old song that said, when we get to heaven, that will be glory, but living with them down here is another story. You know what I mean? It's not easy to get along with people, and we got all these frustrations coming up in us. Why? Because it is a law, and you can't run away from it. There's a law of the flesh that is battling your mind all the time. You're standing talking to somebody, and they're going on and on about how they've been blessed. Oh, I tell you, God just blessed me so much. You know, they had a brand new Lincoln Continental right in my front door. I don't know who gave it at all. It's just all my, God has blessed me. You know, I have a new job and I've got 5 promotions already. I've got 6-figure salary, I tell you. And you just lost your job. Bible says rejoice with those who are rejoicing. And you're thinking, oh yeah, praise God. Yeah, sure. And you're thinking in your mind, God, just zap him good. Please, please. You understand? It's a war inside all the time. It not only battles your mind. Look at 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. There it is again. The battle in our emotional nature, in our mental thinking, all of this in our perspective, my reasoning, my will, everything. There's a war going on inside of me, and I'm getting more frustrated. I want to live for the Lord. I want to be on fire for Him, but there's a battle inside. It's the law of the flesh. It battles my mind. Number two about the law of the flesh, it not only battles your mind, but look back to Romans 7, verse 23, the last part of the verse. It brings me into bondage to sin. That's the worst part about it. The law of the flesh brings me into bondage to sin. I wind up being a slave to sin. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 and 26 says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Terrible thing to be in bondage. You get into a spot where you can't stop. You crossed a line. Your flesh warred against your mind. It took over. You have bitterness in your heart towards somebody. You resent them for whatever. Maybe they hurt you. Maybe you want to be like them. Maybe you don't like them to be blessed. Maybe you're jealous of them. I don't know. But that bitterness can absolutely take over your life and bring you into bondage. Terrible bondage. A mental bondage, an emotional bondage, a spiritual bondage. Satan is having his way in your life. Because you've never gotten free of it. You've never gotten the victory. It's controlling you. Your attitudes, your actions, everything. Demonstrate it. You're in bondage to sin. It's the law of the flesh. It has taken over and you won't give up. It battles your mind. It brings you into bondage. And there you are facing the problem again that Paul brings up. The law of the flesh. Let's go to the second law. The law of the mind. Which he mentions here. The law of the mind in verse 23. There are two things about the law of the mind that I think will help us. Now this is a believing mind. This is not true of an unbelieving mind, but it's true of believers. One, it desires to do good. It desires to do good. Verse 18. To will is present with me. It desires to do good. In verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. In other words, you desire to do good. And God bless you. I thank the Lord for that. I believe it's a result of God's creative work in you when you become a Christian. Now you really want to do good. God bless you. The law of the mind desires to do good. Let me warn you about something. It is not good in your eyes. It's good in God's eyes. Be careful what your mind feeds on. The law of the mind is a powerful thing as a believer. And thank God we've been renewed and redeemed in our minds. And the Bible says so. But because of the ugliness of the flesh and how this operates, I really don't know. I can't put it into a test tube and see it. But I know that my mind can be affected by what I think about, what I study, what I read, what I listen to. Be very careful. The law of the mind, the redeemed mind, desires to do good. But that's what God says is good. And so we need to renew our minds daily, as the Bible teaches, in the Bible itself. We need to learn the Word of God. My mind needs to meditate and focus on what God said. My desire to do good is there because God redeemed my mind, praise the Lord. But it's easy, isn't it, to ignore the renewing of the mind. And so I start watching what the world says is important. I start listening to the bad stuff, reading bad stuff. And before long, my mind, which is like a computer, is filled with the world's junk. And I need to filter that out with the Word of God. My redeemed mind from the Lord, it's been set free to desire to do good. Yet I still have my flesh problem. The second thing I bring to your attention, it not only desires to do good, according to the Bible, it delights in the law of God. Look at verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The law of the mind is a wonderful thing. It delights in the law of God. Turn to Psalm 119. And let me just emphasize that in a strong way to you. Because, you know, it's important to understand that when you become a Christian, this is true of you. Now, if you don't delight in the law of God, in fact, you can't stand the word. Listen, you're not born again. A true born again, regenerated person loves the Bible. Wants to know what God wants him to know. And when you turn your heart against God's word, you don't care about it, and you say you're a believer, I'm sorry, I check out on agreeing with you that you're saved. If you're born again, that redeemed mind will delight in the law of God. Let me give you some examples here. You know, in Psalm 1, before you get to 119, in Psalm 1, remember that one? We have a praise song after this one. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. In chapter 19 of Psalms, it talks about the law of God. Chapter 19, look at verse 8 to 10. Verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Is that true for you? If you have a redeemed heart and redeemed mind, then you desire to do good and you delight in the law of God. In Psalm 40 even, and verse 8, you say, I thought we were going to 119. We'll get there. Psalm 40 verse 8. This is quoted of Jesus in Hebrews 10. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Psalm 119. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 24, thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Verse 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Verse 47, it says, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Verse 97, Psalm 119, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 174, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. I think it's pretty obvious. The person who's truly a redeemer, redeemed by our Lord. He's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He's born again of the Spirit of God. He has a new heart, a new mind. He desires to do good in his mind, and he delights in the law of God. He loves the Word of God. Now back to Romans 7. Let's come to our third law. We said there were four laws. We have the law of the flesh, the law of the mind. Now let's look at the law of God. We're told in Romans 7, and verse 22, that I delight in the law of God after the inner man. There are three things I'd bring to your attention about the law of God. Now, the law of the mind is within you. The law of the flesh is within you. The law of God is outside of you, a written revelation given by him. But it becomes a part of you as you read it, meditate, study it, and treasure it. It becomes a part of your heart. The law of God is the following things. Number one, it's perfect. It's perfect. There isn't anything wrong with it. Chapter 7, verse 12 said it's holy, just, and good. It's spiritual, verse 14. Psalm 19, verse 7 that we just read says the law of the Lord is perfect. The same thing is said several times in Psalm 119 again, which, by the way, the whole psalm of 176 verses is a testimony to the importance of the Word of God. If you're interested, we have a complete series, 22 messages on Psalm 119 alone. The law of God is perfect. In Psalm 119, verse 137, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous, and very faithful. Verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth. There's nothing wrong with that law. That law is perfect, the law of God. Number two, it is purposeful. God intended to affect our lives by the law of God, his testimonies, his commandments. In Psalm 19, verse 11, now we read through verse 10 a moment ago about the law of the Lord and what it is. But in Psalm 19, 11, this will show you how purposeful the law is. Moreover, by them, meaning the commandments and the law, is thy servant warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. It's very purposeful. That law is not just a set of regulations to threaten us and to prove that we're guilty, though it is that. That law has a design behind it, the great designer and creator himself. It is purposeful. It will bless your life. In the keeping of those, there is great reward. And God says so. In Psalm 119, 105, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Talk about purpose. God will direct you. God will guide you in your life by the word of God. Psalm 130, the entrance, 119, 130, the entrance of thy word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. God will make you smarter. The law has purpose in it to affect your life and mine. And the third thing about the law of God, it's not only perfect and purposeful, it is powerful. It is powerful. First of all, it can affect the sin problem in your life. Psalm 119, verse 11. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to thy word. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So the power of the word of God in me is very important. Even though this battle goes on, the law of the mind, the law of the flesh, warring against each other, yet don't make any mistake about it, the law of God has power. Power to change our lives, to affect us deeply. Did you know that the Word of God can cause revival in you? Psalm 119, verse 50. There are many passages in the Psalms. I'll just hit this one. Verse 50 says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The Hebrew is to revive me. You can be revived in the midst of all your trouble through the word of God, which will comfort you and revive your heart. Tremendous. We also read in verse 92, unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in my affliction. God saved you from being destroyed at a serious time in your life when you could have been wiped out. And it was the word of God that sustained you because it has power. Praise the Lord for that. Let's come to law number four. We have the law of the flesh, the law of the mind, the law of God. Now we come to the law of sin. The law of sin. Now the first thing he mentions is that it dwells in the believer, the law of sin. I wish it didn't, but I believe the Word of God, and I have seen it so in my life. It dwells in the believer. You have that in verse 17. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. You have it in verse 20. If I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. You have it in verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You have it in verse 23. It brings me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So write it down, the law of sin, this whole principle of how sin works and what it is, it's in me. Secondly, it not only dwells in the believer, it dominates the believer. You want to know how much it dominates you? Look at verse 23 again. Bringing me into captivity. If you go back to chapter 6, verse 12, he's been dealing with this. He said, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. In other words, sin can take over and absolutely dominate the believer. In chapter 7, verse 11, sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Boy, don't underestimate the power of sin to dominate and control your life. Now, it's true, Paul's urging us, don't let this happen to you. You can hear the cry of his heart. It's like begging and pleading. Please don't let it happen. But he's very much aware that it does. Sin dwells in the believer and it dominates the believer. It'll bring you into captivity. It'll totally immobilize your Christian life so you can't function. You can't have the love you once had. You can't be what God wants you to be. Sin is now controlling you. Terrible thing. The interesting thing, if you take these four laws, is how they're put together. Maybe I could illustrate it with my hands while you're watching, but I think by what we say, you can get it too. We know that the law of the flesh is warring against the law of the mind. That's what it says. There's a battle going on between these two. We also know that the law of sin fights the law of God. They war against each other. They're direct opposite to each other. For sin is the transgression of God's law. Now, it's interesting in the text that we read, the law of the flesh serves the law of sin. Always. And it's interesting in the text, the law of the mind serves the law of God. Now, the law of God and law of sin are fighting each other. The law of the mind and flesh are fighting each other. And the flesh always serves sin, and the mind always serves God. This, folks, is a gigantic dilemma. Amen? Now, this is the problem of teaching. I want to say good night, and we'll see you next week. And you go home in this utter frustration. Wait a minute. There's no solution here. Actually, the solution is intimated in the last two verses, though described in detail in chapter 8. Let's look at the fourth thing, and that's the deliverance we need. The deliverance we need. We've talked about the difficulty that we face and the decision that we must make and the discovery that we make of these four laws, but let's talk now about the deliverance that we need. Three things I'd point out to you. Let's read these two verses again as we wrap it up. Verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, here's his conclusion. With the mind, I myself serve the law of God. This is what we just described. But with the flesh, the law of sin. I serve that. That's the problem. Now, three things I'd point out to you about these two verses, which I think he intimates the wonderful solution that's coming in chapter 8. First, realize your sinful condition. Remember what I said to start with? That when you try to ignore this, you never get victory. Oh, you can talk a good line, make folks think it's happening, but it's not happening. Realize your sinful condition. Oh, wretched man that I am. In my opinion, listen carefully, please. In my opinion, one of the greatest traps of the devil is to get you to see that you are better than what God says. Hello? Did everybody hear that? One of the greatest traps of the devil is to make you think that you are better than what the Bible says you are. You're not really as bad as that preacher up there is intimating right now. You're such a wonderful person. You're just a sweetheart. Amen. You're not a snake. You're a little dove. Ooh. Wait a minute. Psalm 32, verse 3 to 5. Let's just find out what your sinful condition is like. Psalm 32, verse 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I'll confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Now over in chapter 38 of Psalms, verse 3 to 10, you have this interesting analysis. It says, there's no soundness in my flesh. Listen carefully. Watch it. Because of what? Because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head. By the way, the guy that wrote this is a man after God's own heart. Mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. There's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it's also gone from me. Hello? Does that describe you? Or did you, while I was reading, say, oh, I thank you, Lord, that that's not me? You know, you have the ability in your mind to cover up big time what is really true about you. Did you know that? We all do. Watch out. First, realize your sinful condition. Secondly, respond to the only one who can help you. Wow. What did he say? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Respond to the only one who can help you. And that's our blessed Lord. You went to him for salvation. You need to go to him now for deliverance. Psalm 107, verse 15 and 16 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. I was in bondage, but I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Respond to the only one who can help you. In Psalm 116, verse 16 and 17. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. It's God who can set you free. And Psalm 130, which is a favorite of mine, says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, amen, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there's mercy, with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. What's the answer? To wait upon the Lord, the only one who can help you. And number three and finally, what's the deliverance we need? First, realize your sinful condition. Stop acting like you're better than what God said you were. And secondly, respond to the only one who can help you. And number three, recognize the facts that have just been discussed, that reveal your need for the power and control of the Holy Spirit. Let me repeat that again. Recognize the facts that we've just discussed about these laws that reveal your need for the power and the control of the Holy Spirit. He said, so then, here's his conclusion, with the mind, I serve the law of God. With the flesh, the law of sin. That is the fact. It's there, and I got to deal with it. So what's the answer? And thank God, Romans 8 says, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. We got to learn what it is to know the power of the Holy Spirit. Everybody okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Romans 7. Thank you for telling it like it is and not coding it over just to be graceful. You are a God of grace and love and kindness, but you also tell the truth, and the truth will set us free. We know the enemy likes to deceive us into thinking that what happened to us is not true and what we are in the Lord is not true, and also tries to make us believe that we're not as bad in our flesh as you have said. He makes us trust ourselves to try to solve the problems that only you can solve. And Lord, if there's anything that needs to be done right now, is we all need to come to you and say, God, without you, I can't handle this. And we cry out, every one of us, in our hearts to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. Help us, Lord, I pray. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In the wonderful name of our Messiah, our Savior, our blessed Lord, we pray. Amen.